As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Personal sin breaks fellowship with God. When we sin, we offend a holy God. Even the smallest sin breaks communion with God. Our union still remains intact, but our communion is broken. So it's very important as a believer that we acknowledge our sins. The word confess, homologeo, means to agree with God. When we state our sin and cite it and name it and agree that it is sin, it has offended a holy God. When we humble ourselves before Him and simply own up to our wrongdoing, fellowship is immediately restored. And once fellowship is restored, we recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That ministry of the Holy Spirit is so vital because it's by the Holy Spirit that we can understand the Word of God. Apart from that filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. So it's vital that we take time and preparation to recover that filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, make sure we're abiding in Christ, and then not simply recovering the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, but listen and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Allow the Word of God be our thoughts. And this is really having the mind of Christ. So let's make that preparation this morning as we intend on taking in the Word of God this morning. Father, we come before You, Lord, and we thank You that You are a faithful and just and holy God. That, Lord, when we do own up to wrongdoing, that You promised us in the Word of God that You are faithful and just to forgive us. And we thank You for that family forgiveness. We know we've been forgiven judicially. We know that all our trespasses, both past, present, and future, are forgiven before the judgment of God. But we know that fellowship is broken, and we have offended You, Father, when we sin personally. And we always thank You, Lord, we have that opportunity to recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us understand, Lord, the mechanics and dynamics of the Christian life so that we might continue to run this race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we abide in Christ, Father, help us understand what it is to be controlled by the Spirit and also to manifest spiritual fruit before others. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance, self-control. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we take in Your Word, that we might continue to grow in Your grace and press toward the mark as Paul prayed and Paul expressed, and that we might continue to have the mind of Christ in our thinking and thoughts. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." And Paul, earlier in this introduction, chapter 2, speaks of being like-minded, speaks of Christian unity. And here, this is a hinge verse showing that this attitude of humility and looking after others, considering others better than ourselves, looking after to others, and having this mentality, this was the same mindset that Christ had. And we begin to connect those two sections with this hinge verse. Philippians 2:5 is a hinge verse connecting the verses 1 through 4 with verses 6 and following. "Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mindset would be looking back in the past, the mindset of humility. And Christ Jesus is looking forward to verse 6 and following. And so we began with some principles or points. There's really four comparisons I want to make between Christ as our example and the believer. Number one, Christ did not consider his high and exalted position as something to be held on to at all cost. And we'll look at that idea that even though he was equal with God in his outward trappings, that he's certainly equal in his essence as well, but he did not consider that outward trappings, the glories of heaven, something that to be held on to without at all cost. And so this position is something that he gave up. He did not give up his deity. Very important. He gave up the privileges of deity in the sense that having the glories of heaven, that high exalted position, and he humbled himself by taking on human nature. And so here we are to humble ourselves, as we saw in Romans 15:1. We are not to consider our position in Christ. We are exalted in Christ Jesus. We are seated in the heavenlies in Ephesians 1. But we are not to be considered as far as above everyone else, but we are to humble ourselves as we minister to the needs of others, just like our Savior did. Secondly, we need to identify with other believers. We need to be like-minded. And this truly is the spirit of unity. As in Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And so we need to identify with other believers. And this is exactly what Christ did. He came in the likeness of man. He took on our nature to identify with us. And therefore, we need to have the same mindset. We need to identify with our brothers in Christ Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, considering their needs. We're all in this together. We're united together in one body. And so that would be a secondary way we can make that connection between Christ and the believer. And as we looked at that, expanded on this principle, we examined that we have this word co or equal. We are fellow workers, fellow soldiers, fellow citizens, fellow heirs. And then we have the same spirit, Lord God, sufferings, care, body, conflict, love, same mind. We went through those. We went into the fact that we have one body. There's one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith. Seven things that we saw in Ephesians 4:4 that depict our connectedness with one another. And then we went through the one another commands. This is how we can consider one another. We have various ways we can serve one another. We're not going to go over these again, but there were 30 listed here that we went through last week. And so we are to, for instance, comfort one another, encourage one another, edify one another. We are to pray for one another, love one another. We ended up with that point. We are not above others, but we are laboring with others. As Paul says in Philippians 2, we are fellow laborers together in the body of Christ. And the third connection would be service. Christ not only made that identification with us by taking on human nature, but he came to serve. He took a position beneath others. So in one sense, he identified with us as our equal, but yet he took one step lower than that, and he ministered as a servant to others. There are several passages on Christ being a servant, or even the believer should be a servant like the Savior. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says this, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond slaves or bond servants for Jesus Christ. Think about the great apostle. He had a high position, didn't he? But Paul, like Christ, said, we are here to minister and serve you by communicating the word of God. That's a form of service that benefits the body of Christ. And then Jesus himself took on the form of a servant. Then let's take a look at Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. You know, just like you see kings to be waited upon. Or some of the Arabian kings, they have someone fanning. I was watching Wild Wild West yesterday, and they had this king, and they had, you know, the fans going, these women fanning the king and serving him drinks, and snapping his fingers and waiting on him and all that, like a royal king, caring about, everywhere. And the Son of Man did not come that way. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave up his life for us. So he did not come to be waited upon. He came to minister and serve. And so he is our great example of service. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you divide and devour one another, this is Christian cannibalism, spiritually speaking. Do you know what such and such person did, or what they said, and you're devouring them. You're destroying their reputation. You're destroying their character. If you divide and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It'll destroy you, the gossiper, as well as the individual whom you gossip about. And so we are not to use our liberty, freedom, for license, but we are to have love with our freedom. Liberty plus love, here's the equation. Liberty plus love equals service to others. Liberty plus love. Liberty minus love. This is my right as a Christian to do that. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I heard Christians say that. I don't care what Joe thinks about this. I don't care what that new believer thinks about that. I don't care. I have this right as a Christian to do this. So you flaunt your liberty in front of the weaker believer and make him stumble. No love there. Freedom, liberty. By the way, even our freedom in the United States is not freedom to do whatever we want. We know that. We have responsibility. It's wonderful to enjoy freedom, and Paul even says to stand in our liberty. But with liberty comes great responsibility. And therefore, this is not here to indulge the flesh. We're not to indulge the sin nature. Actually, that's tyranny. Liberty minus love is license, slavery to the sin nature. And that's another form of bondage, by the way. So we are, by our love, to serve one another. And then number four, the fourth connection here, would be that Jesus submitted to his Father's will in obedience. He was obedient. Not only did he take upon himself a form of a servant, but he was obedient even to the point of death. How would that tie in with the believer? Well, we need to obey God's commands, and one of the commands that God commands us over and over is to love one another, as I have loved you. Remember, that's the great command, the new command that Christ gave in John 13. A new command I gave. We had the command, love your neighbors yourself, but this is a higher command in the church age. Loving as Christ of love. How can I love another believer, especially obnoxious believer, as Christ loved the church? By the Holy Spirit, right? By walking by means of the Spirit will produce agape love, the same type of love. Otherwise, God will not command you to do something that you could not do by his enablement. Now, we can't do it by our own flesh, but we got to do it by dependence upon the power of God. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. We see that ultimately when we know that what love is, because it shows itself in action. We can look to the cross and say how much he loved us. And so this is obvious. But we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, if it came down to the point to where we are to give our life so that another believer could live. Now, I know this is not something that would occur on a regular basis, but it's a mindset, though. Are we willing to die for one another? You say, you might say yes, but then are you willing to live for one another? See? And so we need to be willing to serve and to minister to others, and that is part of being obedient to the Father's will. And so I think these four things are how you tie in the example of Christ to the picture of unity. And we need to make that connection. This mindset was in Christ, the Messiah Savior. He is our Messiah. Christos is the anointed one, taken out of Song chapter 2, by the way, an Old Testament song. You are the anointed one. And Jesus, we have in Matthew 1:21, his name means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Here's some great verses to describe the names of Christ. And those are two great verses that describe who Christ is. He's our Messiah Savior. So let this mindset of unity and service and like-mindedness be in you, this mindset. Now, let's get into some of the theological connotations in Philippians 2:6. Here's some great theology in this section. It's a strong Christological passage. And there are some great Christological passages concerning the deity and humanity of Christ. John 1:1-3 is one of those passages. In Colossians 1:15-18. Hebrews 1:1-3. So there's several passages that are really strong on the deity of Christ. And this is one of the strongest ones. Who being in the form of God? Now, being is a state. It's a idea of continuing to be in a state. Present active participle, ongoing action. We could say who continually existing in the form of God. He was in that state from eternity past. Think about that. Always having his equality with God in eternity past. Now, the fact that Jesus continued to be God during his state of humiliation is demonstrated by the present participle. Hupoarkon, being in the form of God. Hupoarko involves continuing to be that which one was before. That did not change, as the grammar indicates. He did not give up his deity when he took on human flesh. What he gave up was the form, the outward trappings of deity, the glories of heaven. His glory was veiled when he took on human flesh. And so this is where the debate occurs. So the verb tenses in John 1:1-14 also point to the deity of Christ and his eternal pre-existence. Let's all turn our Bibles to John 1. And I want to set this up. John chapter 1. Now, notice here, we have this state of being verb here, eimi. E-I-M-I, transliterated in the Greek, the imperfect tense. And this word is the word was. Now, the word was here refers to the fact that this continued to be, almost similar to John's idea of being in the form of God. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So it's a continual state of being. So there was no diminishing of his deity. He eternally existed, and he was always equal with God. Now, notice here the change here. We have a different Greek verb. Once we get to verse 3, yes, the English is the same, was, but the Greek changes. That's why here, I know it's kind of difficult to see the shades of color is different. You have here kind of the purple here in verse 3 that indicate that even though the word was is used in the English, you have a different Greek word. And therefore, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. Now we have something that had a beginning. The creation. He is the creator, and all things, we could say, came into being. We have a different Greek word. We have the word genomai, which is an aorist middle indicative verb. All things came into being that was made. The material creation had a beginning. Jesus Christ did not. He always was the Word from eternity past. So John's deliberately changing those stative verbs there from Ami to Ginnami to show continual existence versus something that came into being. Now, notice here the blue once again, back to the word that means continual existence. In him was life. God cannot change his attributes. Very important. This is very important. God cannot give up any of his attributes, otherwise he would cease to be God. You understand that? God is holy. God is just. God is loving. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. Now when you scratch your head, what about Jesus? He had a body. He was localized. But he's the God-man. And his deity is still omnipresent. This is very important. So when he took on human flesh, he did not give up any of the omni attributes. Because some people say, well, he was localized, therefore he gave up his omnipotence, or he gave up his omnipresence. No, he did not. God cannot give up any of his essence. If that was possible, God would cease to be who he is. Now, why is this important? We have theology that really is liberal in nature that says God changes. That's why the Bible says, I, the Lord, change not. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That doesn't mean the dispensational plan of God does not change. Understand that. God's plan through the ages changes, but God's nature does not. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the Bible, the New Testament. Now, Jesus did take on human flesh, but his deity did not change. Very important. Now, in his essence is life. And that life was the light of men. Now let's go down here. Now notice here, we have John in verse 7. Okay, let's go back here to John. Notice here in the purple, we have that verb ginnami. Means a beginning. There was, or came to be, a man sent from God whose name was John. John was not eternally with God in the past. John, the writer of the book of St. John, had a beginning, and there came to be a man sent from God whose name was John. See? He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Jesus, though, was the true light. Back to Ami. Notice the contrast. Who lights every man that comes into the world. Now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word had, in his humanity, Jesus Christ had a beginning. The Word became flesh, but his deity did not. Jesus bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he. Notice that. John's saying, this was, back to John 1:1, Ami, of whom said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Notice, and of his fullness we all received in grace on grace. Now, so these contrasting words are very important. And later on in John 8:58, we have before Abraham was. Let's look at that. Very important. John 8, I think it's 38:28. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Somebody help me out there. What verse is that? John 8. It's in John 8, I know. Yeah, 58. There it is, 58. All right. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, ginnami. Very important. Ginnami. Same word speaks of creation, came into existence. Before Abraham was, I, Ami, am. Think of that. See, the two was's as translated in John 1:1 comes into play here. Before Abraham, two different states of being. Before Abraham existed, had a beginning. I eternally am. See? I exist. And that's using the name of God in Exodus. I am. What's your name? Moses. Remember, it was asked. Moses asked, what's your name? What shall I tell him? I am that I am. He says, I exist. What an answer. Who are your God? I am the self-existent one. I am. I had no beginning, I have no end. And as Jesus Christ is described in the book of Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was and is to come, the Almighty. So there's no doubt about his deity. And so these interesting changes in verb. By the way, I first learned about this by reading a little booklet by M.R. DeHaan. M.R. DeHaan was a great radio Bible teacher. And he has these little radio Bible classes, these little 32-page booklets on different doctrinal subjects. I have a couple of shelves full of them. And they're great doctrinal booklets. And he speaks about the person of Jesus Christ in that. And he brings out the fact, those two different verbs. And also Spiros Zodiotis, his Hebrew-Greek key word study Bible. Tremendous. You can't see that in English, but it's very important, the Greek, those two stative verbs. All right, now let's go back to the book of Philippians. So these verb tenses point to the deity of Christ and his eternal preexistence. Notice I said eternal preexistence. I did not say his preexistence. Do you know the Jehovah's Witness believe in Christ's preexistence? They deny his deity. They believe that Christ existed as an angel before he came into being. And therefore, they do not hold to his eternality. He eternally existed. And he is like God from everlasting to everlasting. Remember the description of God in Psalm 90, verse 2? From everlasting, eternity past, to everlasting, eternity future. God exists. God was not created. Who created God? Some people say, who created God? If God created the universe, who created God? God was not created. I know that really is hard for our finite minds to grasp, a being that had no beginning. But that's who God is. That's our God. He had no beginning. And Jesus Christ, although equal with God, being separate from God, and here's where we get the doctrine of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word pros means face-to-face fellowship, by the way. The word with God. But yet the Word was God. So it shows that Jesus Christ in his personhood was distinct from the Father. All right? What do we believe in when we hold to a Trinity? We don't believe in three gods. We don't believe in there's three gods. There's one God. Otherwise, and the Jews accuse the Christians of believing in three gods, right? The Jews will say, you Christians, your problem is you believe in three gods. No, we don't. We believe in one God. But that one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So it's very important that we hold to this. This is orthodoxy. So Jesus Christ eternally existed. He was in the form of God, state of being. Three times in this sentence, John uses the imperfect of a me to be, which conveys no idea of origin for God or for the Logos. Simply continuous existence. Quite a different verb here, become, appears in verse 14 at the beginning of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. That at a beginning. And so we have, this speaks of timeless existence. He is the I am of John 8:58. Now, what does the word form mean? Form is the word morphe. That outward expression which gives a person his inmost nature. So there is an outward expression that shows the reality of who you are internally. Now, here's an example. I went to the tennis match yesterday. The winning player's form was excellent. What we mean by that was the outward expression He gave of his inward ability to play tennis. That form was the outward expression of his inward ability. All right? In this case, they took on the form of a rhythmic, graceful, swiftful, and coordinated movements of his body and his members. He had good form, as in John 1:1. So with the outward expression, very important, because when we look at what he gave up, he did not give up his inner nature, his essence, his deity. What he gave up was the outward expression. What was the outward expression of deity, by the way? I think it was the Shekinah glory of God. God's brilliant glory expressed who he is. He gave up that glory by veiling it in a human body. Now, at time, he allowed that glory to shine forth. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? And we have some very interesting Greek words that expresses this. But contrast the inward nature and the outward form. Get those two things down. Understand those. They're very important. See, when we look at this passage, we have to walk a theological tightrope. You know, you're going across two buildings and you have that rope. Remember, did you see a guy that walked between, was it the Grand Canyon? At least it wasn't exactly where you go see. Further down, he walked across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. Know how that guy does it. But if you go on one side, fall on one side, you know, you can go this way or go that way. You got to stay right in the middle. It's a tightrope walk. And in theology, this is a place where you don't want to err on either side. Christians have erred on the path of concerning Christ's humanity. Christians in the past have erred on the side of his deity, and both fell off a cliff of the cliff of orthodoxy. See? You want to be orthodox when you look at this. So that we got to describe what form is. And we need to explain what it's not. Okay. Jesus' existence did not begin in Bethlehem's manger or in Mary's womb. Understand that. That's not where Jesus began. His humanity had a beginning. His deity did not. The one who came by way of Mary's womb to Bethlehem's manger is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Remember the hymn? This is an old-timey hymn. Not sung too often. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love may my Savior go. And that's the idea of the glories of heaven. He gave up the glories of heaven and his great status to take on human nature and take on human flesh and identify with us. He left the ivory palaces. Now, being in the form of God is a clear expression of the deity of Christ. Chafer quotes Burkhoff as giving the summary evidence for the deity of Christ. And from time to time, we need to go over this. We need to, you know, one of the great things about Dr. Leitner's class when I took theology, systematic theology, is he gave us several verses to memorize or to quote concerning different doctrinal subjects. So, for instance, if I were to give you a quiz, first question, all right, list three verses in the Bible that describe the deity of Christ. Could you do that for me? I'll just give you a minute. Be like the shepherd. Okay, time's up. What verses could you give? Well, there's several verses we can give on the deity of Christ. And this is one of them in Philippians 2:6 and John 1:1 and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And following. Now, there are several verses that describe the deity of Christ. Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And let's just quickly look over some of these. John 20:28. And by the way, if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, in your notes at the end, there is a summary of different doctrines. So if you look after the book of Revelation, I think it's the first section after Revelation, may or may not be, in your Ryrie Study Bible, there's a section of doctrines and there's verses listed. I think this might be in one of those doctrinal summaries. Okay. We already looked at John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Or was God. Was God. Clearly. John 20:28. What about Thomas? I'm not going to believe unless I touch the side of your hand. And he did so. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and what? My God. Is he calling Christ God there? Yes, he is. You know how the Jehovah's Witness explained that verse? Well, he's not talking about the deity of Christ. He's swearing. He touched him, my God. Now, I know that's a popular OMG. Is a popular thing that people all OMG. And it's like they're taking the name of God's name in vain. OMG, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Do you know anything about him? Do you know, is he your God, really? Is he your God? Oh my God. No, Thomas is not swearing. He's recognizing that Jesus is deity. My God. And notice Jesus did not correct him either. Oh, Thomas, I'm not God. You shouldn't say that. Now, as a Jew, if someone says that you're God, you know the penalty? Blasphemy, stoning, right? A claim of deity. And you certainly would not want that. And you would say, don't say that to me. You remember later when Paul healed the man and they had that statue, that image of Jupiter came down from heaven, and they said, you're a god. He said, don't call me that. I'm not God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Let's look at Romans 9, 5. He lists some of the benefits for the nation of Israel, the giving of the law, the covenants. These would be the privileges of the nation, the Jews, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. That's his humanity, by the way. The genealogies of Christ, Matthew 1:1. He came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's lineage. He was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. But he is overall the eternally blessed God. See that? He is the eternally blessed God, deity. By the way, both deity and humanity. And then our current verse, Philippians 2:6, he's in the form of God. He's equal with God. Claim deity. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, this is the Christian's expectation of, in the Greek, Granville Sharp rule. Remember this grammarian called Granville and Sharp? They had a rule concerning the Greek grammar. And I won't get into the technicalities of that rule, but basically, the first part defines the second. So he says here, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's like the word pastor, teacher. It's the same office. Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior. Basically. Christ is our God. And I'm not talking about here separating the Father and the Son at this point, because of that rule of grammar. He is our God and our Savior. Deity. He's our God. So there's specific places that assert that Jesus is God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. Jesus Christ, this is the true God. And eternal life. Eternal life comes from Christ. Jesus Christ is God. There's no getting around it. So this is explicitly asserted, number one. Secondly, we have application divine names to him. You know, he's called the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God. Notice that. The Father of Eternity. Let's take a look at Isaiah 9:6. Familiar verse. We normally think of this verse around Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, I've explained this before, but a son being born refers to his humanity. A child is born refers to his humanity. A son given, John 3:16, refers to his deity. We call that the eternal sonship of Christ. Did Christ become a son? No, he always existed as a son. Understand that. And then the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name, what name shall be called? What? Wonderful Counselor. Actually, it's not separate here. We have three pairs here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That child born in the manger is Mighty God. Everlasting Father, or we could say Father of Eternity, Eternal Existence, and Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. Isaiah 40, verse 3. So we have the various prophecies of Christ asserting his deity. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, who was that? Who was the one who prepared the way of the Lord? John the Baptist. Notice he prepared the way of the Lord, Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our what? God. Jesus is God. Prepare the way for God. So when Jesus came, he was making the way for the Lord, and he's preparing the way for Elohim, God. Two words that describe God in the Old Testament. Two titles that describe God in the Old Testament are used of Christ in this prophecy. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and execute judgment and justice in the earth, righteousness in the earth. In his day Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is a name whereby with he'll be called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And then Joel 2:32. It shall come to pass, so whoever calls upon the name of the what? Lord shall be saved. And then we compare in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And notice here, he mentions about what occurred here. And Jesus, Peter's preaching about Jesus. And the Spirit came. He was making application there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now I know in your New American Standard, he was manifest in the flesh. Textual variant there. I hear to the fact that it's God was manifest in the flesh. Not he, pronoun, God. I know there's a textual variant there. But New King James, God was manifest in the flesh in the King James. God manifest in the flesh. So, we have also his attributes. So, how do you defend the deity of Christ? There's four approaches that I believe Burkhoff uses. Direct references. He is God. He's called God, right? Number one. Secondly, he has the same names ascribed to God in the Old Testament, or the God of the Old Testament. His titles, Lord, God, Elohim, are ascribed to Christ. Thirdly, he has the same qualities of God or attributes. And we're not going to look at all these, but for instance, we have eternal existence. Isaiah 9, 6, John 1, 1 and 2, Revelation 1, 8, Revelation 22, 13. God is omnipresent, Jesus is omnipresent. Matthew 18, 20, Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? John 3, 13. He has omniscience, John 2, 24 and 25. He even told Philip that. I saw you under a fig tree. What? Where were you? John 21:17, Revelation 2:23. He is all powerful. His omnipotence. Isaiah 9:6. Philippians 3:21. Revelation 1:8. He has immutability. Hebrews 1:10-12. Hebrews 13:8. And in general, every attribute belonged to the Father. Let's look at Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing lacking. All the fullness of, we could even translate, deity in bodily form. He's the God-man. Very clear. Very clear. So he has the same attributes as the Father. And I had a chart one time listing the attributes of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the verses side by side. The Holy Spirit's, you know, a spirit of truth. He's called holy. God's holy. Jesus is holy. The Father, Son, and Spirit are holy. And so you'd list side by side the same qualities, attributes ascribing to each one. I know I don't have as far as omnipotence and omnipresence and all those. Jesus did, though. What about his works? The same works of God are ascribed to Christ. Think about him as divine creator. John 1:3. All things were made by him. Colossians 1. Everything was made. Things invisible, invisible. Even angels were made by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit's creator. We have the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three were at work in creation. So speaking of him as doing divine works of creation, John 1:3-10, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2-10, Providence, Luke 10:22, John 3:35, John 17:2, Ephesians 1:22, Colossians 1:7, Hebrews 1:3. The forgiveness of sins, Matthew 9:2-7. Remember that phrase in the Gospels? Your sins are forgiven. Remember, he healed that man. But first of all, before he healed him, he said, your sins are forgiven. What? Remember that one guy, Jesus, instead of healing him at first, he just said, oh, your sins are forgiven. And then the question was raised, who can forgive sin but God? Right. You got it. Who can forgive sin but God? Now, that's not talking about personal forgiveness there. See what I'm saying? There's one thing when you go to someone, well, you forgive me because I personally offended you. But if you offended a holy God, I can't be like a priest saying your sins are absolved. See, that's the arrogance of the Catholic Church. They think they can take the place of God, and I'm absolving you personal sins that you have done. Don't come confessing to me about your personal sins. We got to confess them to God. So, who can forgive sins but God? Matthew 9:2-7, Mark 2:7-10, Colossians 3:13, resurrection and judgment, Matthew 25:31-32, John 5:19-29. By the very fact that Christ has life in himself, and remember he raised Lazarus, I am the resurrection and life. What? Life in yourself? Yes. And even all the right to judge creation. John 5:19-20, Acts 10:42, Acts 17:31, Philippians 3:21, 2 Timothy 4:1, the final dissolution, renewal of all things, Hebrews 1:10-12, Philippians 3:21, and Revelation 21:5. Let's just turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice an important word here in verse 8, Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son he says, remember, he's applying an Old Testament passage here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. To the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. He's applying that to Jesus Christ. But which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Christ is superior to angels. So that blows away the Jehovah's Witness lie that Christ is simply an exalted angel. Even though acknowledge playing a part in creation. Because they can't really get around those passages, but that falls short of the truth. Christ is eternally existent God, the creator of the universe. All things were made through him, and apart from him was not anything made which was made, including angels, things invisible, in Colossians 1, and visible. He created angels. Now, the fifth line of reasoning defending the deity of Christ, ascribing to him divine honor. He gets equal honor as God does. Think about that. If you honor the Father, you should also honor the Son. So you can't get around, even as a pious Jew, oh, I honor Jehovah. Well, Jesus is Jehovah. You can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. Look at John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Equal honor. Equal honor. You know, remember Philip, the question he asked in John 14:1? And he goes on and he said, well, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And then later, you know, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Who could say that? Now, that blows away the myth that all paths lead to God. Now, if you're not going through the path that leads through Jesus, you're going the wrong way. So you might go around the mountain 3 or 4 times, as the example goes, but you're not going through the cross, the way of the cross leads home. Right? See, that's the Baptist. I think I'm going to start preaching like a Baptist here. The way of the cross leads home. You don't just go around the mountain. You got to go through Mount Calvary. You got to go through Jesus, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. You're not going to all be sitting with the Buddhists and a, you know, Confucius worshiper and all that on top of the mountain. Those guys are still around the base of the mountain. They're looking around searching like lost sheep gone astray. And only the born-again believer who's gone through Calvary will be at the mountaintop when Jesus returns, right? All right. So, remember, look at verse 7. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Jesus said, how long have I been with you? Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me, the Father, who has seen me has seen the Father. Look at that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Clear assertion of divine honor and his deity. So, John 5:22-23, John 14:1, 1 Corinthians 15:19, 2 Corinthians 13:13, Hebrews 1:6, Matthew 28:19. Now, so that's just a few verses describing the deity of Christ. Okay, just a few. Now, we're running out of time, but we want to consider here, he did not consider his high exalted privilege in heaven as something to be held on to at all costs. I'm going to hold on to this. After all, I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After all, I created the universe. After all, why do I need to go down there and identify with sinful humanity? They're the ones that turn their back on me. Why do I need to do that? Well, you know, he did not consider it something to be held on to at all costs. But thank God he decided to make that step for us here today. Thank God that he was obedient. He was willing to become our sacrifice ultimately and die on the cross for our sins. And we'll pick back up at this point next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who always existed in the form of God, but laid aside those outward trappings of equality with God and took upon himself a human form, human nature, in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, is now exalted and will be ultimately honored by all one day. And Father, we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone listening to this and does not recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, I pray that they might come to that acknowledgement of who Jesus is and might not ascribe lesser things to him. He was a good moral teacher. He was a good prophet. But they might ascribe the fact that he is God and demands to be worshipped and accepted, especially as Savior. If you have never trusted in Christ as Savior, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, God the Father, that he gave his unique Son, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.